you. If you have your Bible, will you turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter of 2 Corinthians. We are now in the 7th verse, and that's where we'll start. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord has given me, to edification and not to destruction. Finally, brothers, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss, or in today's world, a holy handshake. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, take your word, touch our hearts, change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when we come to the end of one of our studies, it's to me like saying goodbye to a good friend, someone I care about, someone I don't want to leave. I just get in the rhythm of one of God's great messages to us, one of his great letters, and it seems that we come to the end. And well, the good thing is in the scripture, you can just keep going back and keep learning, but keep going through it again and again and again. Here we are at the conclusion of what was probably the most difficult letter ever written by the Apostle Paul. In this letter, he unfolds his heart, the heart of a leader. God gave him people that he was vested in. A true leader puts their heart with the people that they are given to lead. That's what Paul did. It was this devotion that caused Paul to be wounded when some of those at Corinth listened to false teachers. Some of them turned away from the truth. Some of them got involved in ungodly practices and sin. Some of them came to doubt his word and doubt him as a leader and doubt him as an apostle. One of the things that you run into as a leader is there are times when the very people you've poured yourself out to, the very ones you've given yourselves to the most, the very ones that you've gone on the line for, are the ones that bring the most hurt to you. Paul is going through that very experience. And he's bringing his letter to a close. Now, he plans to follow up this letter with a personal visit. But he doesn't want to spend that precious time that he has with them in person doling out discipline. He only has a few years left to live. He wants to make sure that they are used in uplifting. He doesn't want to have to use them in disciplining. And so he's trying to get them to straighten up before he comes. But he makes it clear, he will do what is necessary. He challenges them very strongly and very directly. In verse 7, I pray to God that you do no evil and that you should do what is honest. That prayer and challenge by Paul could transform any life that will give themselves to what he said. Evil is anything and everything contrary to the will of God. When we think of evil, we think of the vilest of things. But let me tell you, anything that's contrary to God's will, God considers the vilest of things. What you may consider a little sin is a sin that cost Jesus his life on Calvary's cross. And so God sees all sin as evil. Anything and everything you do contrary to his will is evil. So I beg you, as part of Northside Baptist Church, let's try to get the evil out. Now, let me be clear. I'm not telling you to get the evil out of the people next to you. Get the evil out of you. As I seek to get the evil out of me, try to set your pattern in life so that you are away from evil. You are away from doing those things that are contrary to God's desires. When we talk about revival, we're talking about getting the evil out and getting the devotion in. Don't do the things God has commanded that you not do. And when you go against God's word, understand you're going to damage your testimony, you're going to damage your family's testimony, and you will damage your church's testimony. One of the greatest hindrances of God reaching a lost world is the evil work done by those that are Christians, but that have fallen away, that have backslidden, we used to say, that have allowed evil to prevail in their hearts even for short periods of time. Now, the second part of his prayer is just do what's honest. Do what is right. It is important that we get the evil out of our lives, but it is equally important that we become active doing what God has told us to do. In fact, a failure on our part to do what is right becomes evil in our lives. So how do I know what's right? How do I know what I'm supposed to do? Many things we're supposed to do are written down in a book. And you know many of the things we're supposed to do. But in all honesty, there are some things that are not written down. Focus on what you know. You know that God wants you to forgive others. Is there anybody that you have not forgiven? What about yourself? You know, you're a person too. You need to forgive yourself. You need to forgive others. It needs to be a part of your life because Jesus died in order to bring forgiveness to you. Loving others. You know, one of the great things about Northside Baptist Church is this has been historically a place that seeks to love others. I thank you for how you love others. God has blessed you in being a loving body of people, and we need to share that with us. We need to bring others in so that we can share God's love with them. But thank you for that. We need to love others and encourage others and lift up others. We need to point other people to Jesus. We need to be signposts that directs people to where God wants them to be. And some of that's going to be directing them to Sunday school and worship. Some of it's going to be directing them to the altar. Some of it's going to be directing them through baptism. You know that God wants you to be faithful in worship. And if we're just honest, there are more members of Northside Baptist Church not here on Sundays than are here. Now, I'm not trying to condemn them. I want to pray for them. I want to lift them up. I want to get them back. There is not anyone that has done anything that would disqualify them from being forgiven and loved by God's church. And we need that message that they are welcome. And many of them are just going through life and have just kind of drifted. We need to help God move them and draw them back. So, you know you're to tithe. You know you're to pray, and please be praying. If you were to think of these actions, and you think of all these things you know you're supposed to do, and you graph them out on a line. And that line went from you all the way to where God's will, ultimate will is. And you're in a straight line to the Lord's place where He wants you to be at the end of your life. And all along the way, you're doing this loving and you're doing this forgiving and you're doing this tithing and you're doing this praying and you're doing all these things that God has outlined you to do. It makes sense that if you are in that line, you're going to get to the end where God wants you to be. Except for detours. What are detours? Evil paths. When you choose to sin, that is a detour off of the line where God wants you to be. So how do we continue that straight line? How do we get to where God wants us to be? Get rid of the detours. And so if we get the evil out and we do all the things God wants us to do, it makes sense that some of the things that are not written down in the Bible that God wants us to do, we will do. And when we come to a decision point where there's not something in black and white in God's Word that tells us what to do, if we are doing all the rest of the things according to God's will, God will show us what is His will for that thing that we do not have in writing. And we'll just continue on to become what God wants us to be. God's desire is for you to be exactly what you need to be to bless your life and to bless this world. So if I get rid of the evil and I follow God's will, I will end up where God wants me to be. That is what Paul wants for the people he's writing to. And so Paul has simplified life down to two things. Get rid of evil, do what is right. He tells us the purpose of God's servant in verse 9. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this we wish, even your perfection. God's desire for every believer is that we would become perfect. Maybe a surprise to you, but I'm not perfect. It's not a surprise to my wife or my family. I'm just not perfect. And nor is it to you. But you're not perfect either, so don't look at me so sanctimoniously. No, we are not perfect, but this actually doesn't mean sinless perfection. That's not what this means. This means maturity. It's talking about growing up spiritually. Start acting like a believer that's been a believer. Start employing the things you know God wants you to do and acting like it on a daily basis. Show some maturity in your spiritual walk. When we start to live by God's way and do what God wants us to do and act toward others like God wants us to act, we will start abstaining from things and we'll have an easier time standing against evil in our lives, and we'll see more and more of God's victories. Quickly, what we're going to do is we're going to turn from any sin that we fall into. I'm not saying you're going to be sinless. You won't be. I won't be. But as a believer that's growing up, we should act like when we fall into sin, it should be like being on a hot stove. We got to jump off just as quick as we can. And so when we realize we're out of God's will, we ask God to forgive us, we get back into God's will, we continue on the line that God wants us to be on to accomplish His purpose. As believers grow in spiritual maturity, their lives are lived to build up others in the Lord. We become encouragers, not deflators. We lift people up. We don't tear people down. Verse 10, the Lord has given me to edification and not to destruction. Now, Paul had something that we don't have. He had apostolic power. Apostolic power was something that was very special. He had power where he could perform miracles that God had given him and God did through him. He had power where he could level judgment that God would do through him. Now, in that power, Paul could completely destroy a person's life. That's a great responsibility to hold in oneself. Was that power ever used? Well, remember Peter? Apostle Peter was preaching away. He preached away, and while he was preaching, there was a man that came in whose plan was to lie to God and lie to the church so that people would think he was something that he was not. And Ananias came in. He was going to claim that he had sold things that he had not sold, and he was giving all when he was just giving a portion, and he was going to lie to the church. And when he came in, Peter challenged him with apostolic power. And what happened to Ananias? He died. He died right on the spot. As far as I know, this is the first time ushers had a job. They came and they took him out. The wife came in, and Peter didn't give her the time of day. He registered her spirit, and she died on the spot. Well, that's an amazing power to have. And only those that are of great spiritual maturity should ever have that kind of power. So Paul did not want to come using his apostolic power to discipline the people, but he said, if that's what's required, that's exactly what I will do. The goal and drive of God's children should be to build up one another so that we are mature in the Lord, and so that we live like we're mature in the Lord, and so that we make people stronger and better and more like Jesus. Today you can edify or build up your fellow believers by being a godly example, being faithful. Be faithful in Sunday school. Listen, it's important for those that are on your Sunday school roll to know that somebody's going to be in the class. And it's important for your teacher. Let me tell you, it makes a difference when you are teaching people that actually show up as opposed to people that don't. It's a blessing to your teacher. It's a blessing to one another because you're sitting with others that cared to be there. Don't think you can take it or leave it and it doesn't make a difference. It does make a difference. That is one of the most special times you're going to have during the week. Make sure that you get there and be a blessing to others while you're there. Uplift them, challenge them, bless them. Be an encourager. Be somebody that talks positively to others, that seeks to lift up others' spirits. Be a comforter. Comfort people. You know, there are people that are hurting around you. There are people that have had sicknesses diagnosed. There are people that have loved ones that are dying or have died. There are people who themselves are struggling with diagnoses that they don't know if they're going to live or die. And that is among our own church family. Certainly we should be of comfort to one another. And the great place for this to happen is in that Sunday school class. That's why it's so vital. And we need to have more people in Sunday school, not less people in Sunday school. And we need to pray for other people. How much time have you spent praying for those in this room? We need to pray for one another. In fact, before you leave, just look around, pick out somebody, and start praying for them. And yeah, I know some of you are developing a mind that does not hold on to everybody's names. So you just say, you know, God, that one. And God knows that one. And pray for one another. Uplift one another. God wants the perfection of his servants. And so let's grow up. Let's develop some spiritual maturity. And let's continue to, you are so good at these things. Let's get even better at these things. And bless one another and encourage one another and pray for one another and reach one another and challenge one another. And we'll see God do amazing things. The peace of God's servants in verse 11. Finally, brothers, farewell. This is one of those places where you kind of know that Paul is a Baptist preacher. He's saying he's closing, but you know he's not. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Paul begins his wrap-up saying farewell. That word actually means rejoice. Be a person that rejoices. We're not going to draw a lost world to Jesus moping around like we have lost the entire world. There needs to be some genuine, heartfelt joy in our lives over the God that we know, over the life that He has blessed us with, and over the things He has done in our lives. Again, he says, be perfect. But he goes further. Be of good comfort. Draw closer to Jesus as a believer, and you should be a comfort to those who are around you no matter what they're going through. And you will be drawn to people. People will be drawn to you. And they will have a difficulty, and you're going to wonder, why are they pouring this out on me? They're pouring it out on you because God's equipped you to be able to bless their lives and to comfort them. To be a blessing to them in that moment. And yes, Sunday school is an important place for that to take place. Be ready, be willing, be able to bring comfort to the lives of somebody else. Be of one mind. That means be of unity. Don't spend your time picking people apart or picking situations apart or trying to find out and think about what's wrong. Are there things wrong? Well, if you go looking for them, you'll find things that are wrong. What good does that do you or anybody else? Focus yourself on what God is doing, who God is, what God wants to accomplish, and what is right. And lift up others in what is right. It is when we are spiritually mature that we have a common mind. We're not going to agree on everything. We're just not. No matter what I say, some of you are going to be Georgia fans, and some of you are going to be Auburn fans, and some of you are going to be, I just wish football season would get over people. And you know, no matter what I say, but you know what? We can be together on the main things. We can be together on God's things. We can be together on what God wants to do. We can be together on seeing lives come to Jesus. We can be together on picking one another up, on going out and helping someone, on being a blessing to someone. We can get together on that. And God will work through us when we're together. And so be spiritually mature. We will rejoice because we're not at odds with God, and we're not at odds with each other. And then the power for God's servants. Where do we get the power to do all this? Verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Well, let's start with amen. Amen is a word that we used to use in church when something was said that you agree with. People in the congregation would shout out, amen. You ever heard that done? Would you try that for me? Amen. Oh, that's good to hear. You might try that at another time. So he ends with amen. The power of God's servant comes from God himself in his fullness. It comes from who God is, not who you are, not me. It is him. It is all about him. It is all about Jesus. It is all about the Lord God. The glory and power of our God is revealed in his triune nature. Paul ends this at the very end, pointing to the reality of the Trinity. Now that's very important. Judaism, Islam, Jehovah's Witnesses, Unitarians, and a host of other beliefs deny the Trinity. In Islam, they deny the Trinity. The Quran denies the Trinity. If you were to go to Jerusalem, it's ironic to me that when anybody thinks of a picture of Jerusalem, they think of that which is not of our God. They think of the Dome of the Rock. There is the dome that sits on the top of the Temple Mount. And that's not of the Jews, and that's not of the Christians. That is Islamic. Now, when most people tour, when most Christian groups tour, they don't even go to the Dome of the Rock because it's controlled by the Muslims. There's nothing really there to see. It's just a flat piece of land with the Dome of the Rock sitting there. The Dome of the Rock is a symbol to Islam that there is one true religion worshiping one true God, Allah. And if you go up to the Dome of the Rock, you would see inscribed there, there's many inscriptions, but one thing that's inscribed there is Quran 4:171. This is what it says. People of the book, do not transgress the bounds of your religion. Speak nothing but the truth, but about Allah, the Messiah. Jesus, the son of Mary, was no more than Allah's apostle. And his word which he conveyed to Mary, a spirit from him. So believe in Allah and his apostles, and do not say three. Allah is but one God. Allah forbid that he should have a son. Well, Allah is not the God of the Bible. Don't let anybody tell you that he is. In Islam, they don't believe in the Trinity. As Christians, we get our power from a relationship with the one true God. One God in three persons. Each person is fully God, co-equal, coexistence, co-eternal. You may say, I don't understand the Trinity. Well, that just sounds normal to me. I don't know anybody that does understand the Trinity. How should it confuse us that our God is bigger than our minds? But the reality of the Trinity is seen throughout the Bible. God has given us some hints to the Trinity. A person is one in three. You are body, soul, and spirit. Time is one in three, past, present, and future. The universe is one in three, space, matter, and time. So God is one in three, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Christians do not believe in three gods. We are monotheists. We believe in one God. Isaiah 45:5 says, I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no God beside me. The Bible teaches that there is one God, and that one God consists of three. In the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God. That word God there, by the way, is plural. Created. That verb is singular. Our triune God, with one power, created the heavens and the earth. That's why when you read through the Bible, there are places that talk about Jesus being involved in creation, the Father being involved in creation, and the Holy Spirit being involved in creation. The triune God we worship is not three gods, nor is he God split into three parts. He is one God who reveals himself through three personalities. Each of those personalities is fully and equally God. We usually think of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We think of that order. But you know, the Bible doesn't always talk about them in that order. There are 12 occasions actually, 12 places in the Bible where the three are listed together. But they're not always listed in the same way. They are arranged in six different ways, each of the names occupying each of the spaces twice. So that means, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Son, Holy Spirit, and Father, Holy Spirit, Son, and Father. They're listed in different ways. So the order does not say one is above the other. No, they are all equal because they change position in the order and they all have the same power and they all have the same abilities and they all are equally God. No one in the Godhead is superior to anyone else in the Godhead. So the Bible uses the term Lord when the Bible talks about Jesus, and when the Bible talks about the Father, and when the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit. For all are to be our Lord. So in closing, Paul gives us a glimpse of the power of God. All the power of the Godhead, the grace of the Lord Jesus. No one can come to the Father except through the Son. Nobody can get to God except by grace. It is not something that you earn, not something that you can earn. It's something that God does for us. Praise God for grace. It is grace that can save your soul. It is grace that can keep you saved. It's all grace. It is Jesus who demonstrates his grace, dying on a cross for us on Calvary's cross. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. But you can receive it by accepting Jesus as your Savior and Lord. But he doesn't just say the grace of the Lord Jesus. He says the love of God. This is the Father. The Father pours out his love on us. Jesus has all the grace you will ever need. The Father has all the love you could ever want or hope to have. Romans 5:8, God the Father commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you know John 3:16, for God the Father, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Father loves you so much. Never doubt it. Never believe a lie that tells you God doesn't care. He loves you so much that he sent Jesus for you. So the Father gives the love. Jesus pours out the grace. Then the believer is empowered by the communion of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit of God that communes with your heart to convict you of your sin. It's the Holy Spirit that tells you you're lost in the first place and you need a Savior. It's the Holy Spirit that tells a believer, hey, you stepped out of line, you need to get back in line. It's the Holy Spirit that encourages us and moves us. It is the Holy Spirit that comes into a Christian. When you ask Jesus to come into your heart, he comes into your heart in the person of the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit, according to the Bible, that seals us into God's family. Oh, listen, that's important. That means if I'm in, I can't get out because the Spirit is keeping me in. God's own power keeps me saved. Listen, you can't save yourself. You can't lose yourself. You can surrender to the Lord, accept him as your Savior. The Spirit will come into your heart and your soul will be saved. Your life will be saved. And once you are in, you will never be out because the Holy Spirit seals it up as a done deal. And we are his. When you surrender your life to God, you have the Father and the love. You have the Son and the grace. You have the Spirit and the communion and the care and the power. What am I telling you? I'm telling you, if you're a Christian, you have everything in God that you need today, that you have ever needed before, and that you will ever need in the future. He has more power available to you, his child, than you will need in this world and beyond. And it is yours in Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have it all. Maybe you're here and you've never invited Jesus to come into your heart. Well, you need Jesus. And what we ask you to do is just come forward and say, I want Jesus. If you've never been saved, this is the day to be saved. He's willing to save you by his grace. He will do so. But if you're a believer, believers, we can walk with God or choose not to. And we've all done it both ways. And none of us are better than any of the rest of us in this world in these things. We all slip up, we all mess up, and we all need to be picked up. Today, as much as you know your heart as a believer, are you in the will of God? Would you allow God to search your heart and make sure? And if it comes up that God points out some area that needs to change, do you want to be in God's will enough to say, okay, God, forgive me of this. Guide me away. I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. God wants to bring revival, and he wants to bring it to you. He wants to bring it through you. Believer, maybe today you just want to come to the altar and allow God to do his work in you and maybe pray for others at the same time. God calls you to a decision. Paul is saying goodbye to Corinthians, and he's doing so telling us we got all the power we need in the Lord. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your challenge and your word. We thank you that you have all the power we could possibly need, and you're going to make it available when it is needed if we will walk in your way, if we will step according to your will, if we will just reach out to you in confession and Father, making sure our lives are cleansed and that we're following what you want us to be and do. Father, right now, if there is anyone in this room that doesn't know you, I pray that you would convict their heart, Father, through your Spirit. Challenge them of the decision they need to make. Lead them, Father, to want Jesus and let them come and just invite Jesus into their heart. Father, I pray now for believers that this would be a point of quickening our hearts to you, of getting us on the same page, it being yours, of moving us, Father, in a great way toward revival. And we thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, would you come?